Blog Talk Radio.
Doing this evening, and welcome in this 9 o'clock hour. I'm your host, Servant Jason Felix, and welcome to the Omega Ministries Group Blog Talk Radio Show. You just left the 8 o'clock hour with what the word had to say with my big brother, Willie J from Washington, and I am your host from Detroit, Michigan, and we're going to come to you tonight where we're going to discuss the strategies and the arrangement of the camp in the book of Numbers. But before we go any further, I just want to say a few things. I want to let you know that God is good and he is here for a reason. And that reason is that we need to always give him the honor, glory, and praise. So with that being said, I'd like to start off with prayer. So right now, Father, I just want to thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing power and work in our lives today, Father. I want to thank you for your goodness and for the blessings that you have over us. I want to thank you that you are able to bring hope through even the toughest of times and strengthening us for your purposes. And I want to thank you for your great love and care. And I want to thank you for your mercy and grace. Father God, I want to thank you that you are always with us and will never leave us. And I want to thank you for your incredible sacrifice that we might have freedom and life. So I just also, Father, want you to forgive us for when we don't thank you enough, or for who you are, for all that you do, for all that you have given. So right now, Father, just help us to set our eyes and our hearts on you afresh and renew our spirits and fill us with your joy and your peace for we love you, Father, and we need you this day and every day. I know sometimes, Father, that life just gets us down, and we find it hard to see things to be thankful for. So right now, Father, open our eyes to see the gifts you've given us in our lifetime. Father, we are going to start by just thanking you for loving us enough to come to earth and die so we could live together forever. So, Lord, right now, teach us to offer you a heart of thanksgiving and praise in all our daily experiences of life. Teach us to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all our circumstances. So right now, we want to accept them as your will for our lives, and we long to bring pleasure to your heart daily, Father. So right now, break the power of the enemy in our lives and defeat him through our sacrifice of praise. And right now, change our outlook and our attitude into one of joy and contentment with our present circumstances. So we just want to thank you, give you all the honor, give you all the glory, and give you all the praise. It's in the Master's mighty name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. So we're going to dive right on in this evening. And last week I had an opportunity to get you to understanding what was going on in the book of Numbers, as I just want to take you back, as I just brought you how they came together, fitting out the nation Israel for the march that they did out of Egypt going into the promised land. So then we read and come into chapter 2 of Numbers, and this is the arrangement of the camp. See, in chapter 1, we learned about the census. You see, each Israelite had to know who he was. He also had to know where he belonged. You see, during all 3 years in the wilderness, the camp positioned and the order of their marching were ordered and according to God's direction. Now, we are told that they raised standards over their camps. These were banners that were put up over them. Just what was on these banners? Let me quote to you from the two great scholars of the Old Testament, Kiel and Develich, in their commentary of the Pentateuch. It was volume 3, and he says, neither the Mosaic Law nor the Old Testament generally gives us any intimidation as to the form or the character of the standard. And according to the rabbinical tradition, the standard of Judah bore the figure of a lion, that of the tribe of Reuben, the likeness of a man or of a man's head, that of Ephraim, the figure of an ox, and that of Dan, the figure of an eagle. So that the four living creatures united in the cherubic forms described by Ezekiel were represented upon these four standards. Now watch this. Now I don't want to make too much of that, because there is a danger in trying to read too much into it. And there are people who go so far to find it in their arrangement about the camp, and they try to make a picture of the way of the stars are arranged in heaven and the signs of the zodiac. And also there are people who will try to find the gospel written in the stars, or try to find it in their future written in the stars, right? It was once when Shakespeare said, it's not in our stars, but in ourselves that we are underlings. You see, our problem is within ourselves, not up yonder in the stars, my people. We won't find the gospel in the stars. We find it in the Word of God. You see, without the Word of God, we will not that the gospel was in the stars. You see, mankind is not without excuse because they could read the gospel in the stars, but because all creation reveals God's eternal power and Godhead. Now, whether the standards bore name or emblem is unimportant, and we know that tradition is not always accurate. Now, let's dive on into the arrangement of the camp. Now, in Numbers chapter 2, verse 1 and 3, they read, and the Lord spake unto Moses and said unto Aaron, every man of the children of Israel shall pitch his own standard, which the ensign of their father's house far off about the tabernacle of the congregation shall they pitch. And on the east side toward the rising of the sun shall they on the standard of the camp of Judah pitch throughout their armies and nation. The son of Amminadab shall be the captain of the children of Judah. Now notice, they camp in reverence to the tabernacle. Now, the tabernacle will be placed in the camp, and then the children of Israel will camp around it. You see, they will put up their standards to mark their place in the camp. See, remember, I gave you four standards where it was. There was Judah, and there was Reuben, and there was Ephraim, and there was Dan. And like I said, Reuben had the head of a man. Judah had the lion, and Dan had the eagle, and Ephraim was the ox. So on the east side, like I said, was Judah. the tribe of Issachar, and the tribe of Zebulun. See, they camped with Judah under the same standard. If the emblem on their standard was a lion, then these three tribes saw the standard with the lion. They knew where they belonged. Then on the south side shall be the standard of the camp of Reuben according to their armies. And the captain of the children of Reuben shall be Eleazar, the son of Shedeur. Now the tribe of Reuben was on the south side. And that was with Simeon and Gad, and they camped with them. And then on the west side shall be the standard of the camp of Ephraim according to their armies. And the captain of the sons of Ephraim shall be Elishama and the sons of Ammihud. Now on the west of the tribes was Manasseh and Benjamin. They camped with Ephraim under his emblem. Now the standard of the camp of Dan shall be on the north side by their armies, and the captain of the children of Dan shall be Ahizar, the son of Amishadai. Now the tribes of Asher and Naphtali camped with Dan under his standard, and the children of Israel camped in an orderly way. Each family in each tribe knew where it belonged in that tribe. We're going to skip on down to verse 34 and 35. It says, but the Levites were not numbered among the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses. And the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So they pitched by their standards, and so they set forward, everyone after their families according to the house of their fathers. Now watch this. We have learned now that they must know who they are and where they belong. We must know their pedigree in order to know their place in the camp. You see, they could not go to war unless they were sure of their position. Now, just so, Christian warfare is not carried on in a realm of doubts and fears, but in the clear light of a sure salvation. See, our enemies today are the world, the flesh, and the devil. Oh, my people, they will overcome you if you're not sure of your salvation. You see, every person in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has a God-appointed place. All service in the church is to be directed by the Holy Spirit. You see, we are told that by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. When you were put in the body, you were put as a member. For as the body is one and have many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether it be Jew or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, or have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. I just gave you 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. You see, when he puts you into that body, he puts you there to serve. You see, every believer has a gift, and you have a gift. Yeah, I'm talking to you tonight. You see, the thing is, the exercise of that gift is your Christian service, and you need to recognize that. You see, there are many members of the human body, and each has its function. There are over, watch this, y'all. See, there are over 20 bones in the foot alone. So in the body of Christ, there are many gifts, and each of us is to exercise his gift. You see, you and I, you see, we are to find out what our gifts are. And I believe that God rewards his own by the exercise of that gift. Now, although the Holy Spirit divides to every man severally as he wills, I do believe that 1 Corinthians 12:31 indicates we can pray and covet the best gifts. As a young man, as I was growing up and I started studying this, it was a great preacher, Dr. Ironside, is who I found, and he taught the Bible. And so what it was is he had a story, and it talked about a student asking him a question, and he heard and answered his prayers in a wonderful way. And the thing he said was, he said, this is, I can't teach. He said, I wanted to be like this man, and he says, I can't teach like he teaches, although God has permitted me to have the same teaching ministry as he has. And I think that we have coveted earnestly the best gifts, but he recognizes that all under the sovereign control is of the Holy Spirit. So what I have, you don't have, and what you have, I don't have. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And remember Dorcas in the Bible. Remember, she made clothes. Remember, she died. And they called in Simon Peter, and the widow showed him the clothes that she had made for them. You see, they was in a village and didn't have any clothes, and this lady was so skillful at clothes that she made clothes for everybody. So Simon Peter probably said, we had better raise this woman from the dead. The church needs her. And you know what happened? God raised her from the dead. You need to read about it. Now, my people, you ought to find your place in the camp. That's what I'm trying to tell you. You are observing another place. You see, all right, here's my question. Are you occupying a place in the church that you really can't feel and that belongs to somebody else? You see, we ought to encourage each member of our church to find his place, and that should harden the humblest member of the church. You see, you have a gift, and God wants to exercise it. So don't try to do somebody else's job. Do what God has called you to do. So let's move on down into chapter 3. And this is when Aaron and Moses and the tribe of Levi are given to Aaron and the three families of Levi, and the census of the firstborn of all Israel takes place. Now, as we come to this third chapter, we can see that God, right, is preparing the children of Israel for the wilderness march. Now, first of all, there must be order in the camp. We have seen that there was a census so that the men of war might be chosen. Now, the people needed to be certain who they were and to have assurance that they were the sons of Abraham. Then they needed the standards for the order of the camp. Ah, you see, right then when they needed the standards, they had to know where, how they were going to move. And so chapter 3 will give us a look at the tribe of Levi and what they are to do. You see, this is the tribe that had the oversight of the tabernacle. Although they were not included in the first census, the census is taken of them separately so that they may be assigned to a definite position in the camp. Oh, this was a great find when I had the opportunity to look in this. It just really blew my mind how precision everything was made. You see, and it tells me right here in Numbers 3, verses 1 through 4, these also are the generations of Aaron and Moses in the day that the Lord spake with Moses in Mount Sinai. And these are the names of the sons of Aaron, Nadab the firstborn, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the priests which were anointed, whom he consecrated to minister in the priest's office. And Nadab and Abihu died before the Lord when they offered strange fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai. And they had no children, and Eleazar and Ithamar ministered in the priest's office in the sight of Aaron, their father. Now we are given the family of Aaron and Moses. What we have here confirms the record that was in the book of Leviticus. Nadab and Abihu, they were destroyed because they intruded into the high priest's office, which they should not have done. Now let's go into the tribe of Levi, given Aaron. In verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, and that they may minister unto him. And they shall keep his charge and the charge of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of the congregation to do the service of the tabernacle." Now watch this. The tribe of Levi was given to the high priest Aaron to assist him. See, you and I in the church as believers are a priesthood of believers. As such, we have been given to our great high priest. Now listen to the Lord Jesus in his high priestly prayer. He said, "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." That's John 17:6. You see, believers, which collectively are called the church, have been given to the Lord Jesus. Now, this entire chapter records his wonderful prayer for us. Now, we have been given as a love gift from the Father to the Son. You see, some of us may feel that he didn't get very much, and we need to remember that it is not what we are now, but what he is going to make out of us that is important. You see, this giving of the Levites to Aaron is mentioned again because in verse 9 he says, "And thou shalt give the Levites unto Aaron and to his sons, that they are wholly given unto him out of the children of Israel." Now the reason is stated in verses 12 and 13. We're going to jump down. And it says, "And I, behold, I have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of all the firstborn that openeth the matrix upon the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. For on the day that I smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I hallowed unto me all the firstborn in Egypt, both man and beast shall they be. I am the Lord." Now that was the way God put it there. I think today he still asks every family to give him not only their possessions, but to give him the members of our household. Now, here's my question. Have you dedicated your own to the Lord? Have you turned them over to him? You got to understand it is a wonderful thing to be able to dedicate your own to him. You see, the firstborn belongs to the Lord. That doesn't mean that he must go into the ministry, but he was to be redeemed to show that he belonged to God. You see, in Israel, instead of taking the firstborn from each tribe, God had them numbered, and he took the tribe of Levi. Now, if you didn't know, I know a lot of people read the Bible, but there are three families of Levi. And in these verses, 14 to 17, it tells us, and the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi after the houses of their fathers by their families. Every male from a month old and upward shall thou number them. And Moses numbered them according to the word of the Lord as he was commanded. And these were the sons of Levi by their names, Gershom and Kohath and Merari. There were three families in the tribe of Levi, families of these three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. Now, the family of Gershom is counted. They are told to pitch their tents behind the tabernacle westward. Their assignment was to take care of the curtains, you know, coverings and the cores of the tabernacle. And then as the family of Kohath is counted, they are to pitch on the south side of the tabernacle southward. Their assignment is to be in charge of the articles of furniture of the tabernacle. And then the family of Merari is counted. They are to pitch on the side of the tabernacle northward. Now, their assignment is to be in charge of the boards, the bars, the pillars, the sockets, and vessels of the tabernacle. Now, we can now visualize the pattern of the Israel encamped on the wilderness march. The tabernacle formed a rectangle in the center of the camp. Another rectangle was formed around the tabernacle by the camps of the Levites. Still another larger rectangle was formed around that by the camps of the 12 tribes. You see, the tabernacle was always set with the doors to the east. Aaron and Moses with their families camped before the door of the tabernacle on the east side, and Merari was on the north, Gershom on the west, Kohath on the south, and Gershom and they formed the rectangle surrounding the tabernacle. Then beyond this were the camps of Judah, Issachar, Zebulun on the east, Dan, Asher, Naphtali on the north, Ephraim, Manasseh, and Benjamin on the west, and Reuben, Simeon, and Gad on the south. You see, in verse 39, he says, and all that were numbered of the Levites, which Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord throughout their families, all the males from 1 month old and upward, were 22,000. So that's 22,000. Now, when they took their census of the firstborn of all Israel, this is what comes in verse 40 and 41. It says, and the Lord said unto Moses, number all the firstborn of the males of the children of Israel from 1 month old and upward, and take a number of their names. And thou shalt take the Levites from me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the cattle of the Levites, instead of all the firstlings among the cattle of the children of Israel. So this is what Moses did. He numbered all the firstborn among the children of Israel and found that there were 22,273 males from 1 month old and upward who were the firstborn. This meant that there were 273 more firstborn males than there were Levites. So this additional number was to be redeemed with 5 shekels apiece, and this was to be given to Aaron and his sons. Now, to the critic of the Bible, there appears in this chapter contradictions in the numbers given. Rather than to devote space to a study of this kind, I refer to the interesting reading of a very fine book of Kellen DeLitch in their volume of this article. And that moves us on to chapter 4. And then right here it says that in chapter 4, they find out who is to serve in the order of service. Now, the three families of the tribe of Levi had service to perform about the tabernacle. And this next chapter tells us who was to serve and what was the order of their service and how many there were in the tribe who served. Very interesting. So what I'll do right here at this moment before I dive on in, I want to take a break. I want you to just have a moment, sit back, go get you a drink, come on back, and let's take this journey and explore these words with me together. I'll be back in just a second.
Hold up, wait a minute. Before we take this to the limit, wanna make sure that you're in it. Can't be the only
welcome back. Welcome back to Omega Ministries Group Blog Talk Radio Show. I'm your host, Servant Jason Felix, as we explore the mysteries of God. And tonight we're rolling and strolling through the book of Numbers. And right now, welcome you back. We're going to dive in Numbers chapter 4, where we find who is to serve and the order of service. So jumping on to Numbers chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, it reads, "And the Lord spake unto Moses unto Aaron, saying, Take the sum of the sons of Kohath from the sons of Levi after their families by the house of their fathers, from 30 years old and upward, even unto 50 years old, all that enter into the host to do the work in the tabernacle or the congregation. Now the prime life for the Levites was from 30 to 50 years. Those were the years they were to serve. Now the order of service is as follows, and I'm going to give you Numbers 4:4-6, and then we're going to jump down to verse 15. It says, "This shall be the service of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation about the most holy things. And when the camp settleth forward, Aaron shall come and his sons, and they shall take down the covering veil and cover the ark of testimony with it, and shall put thereon the covering of the badger skins, and shall spread over it a cloth holy of blue, and shall put in the staffs thereof. And when Aaron and his sons have made an end of the covering of the sanctuary and all the vessels of the sanctuary as the camp is to set forward, after that the sons of Kohath shall come to bear it, but they shall not touch any holy thing, lest they die. These things are the burden of the sons of Kohath in the tabernacle of the congregation. Now, the only ones who ever saw the articles that belonged in the Holy of Holies, the ark and the mercy seat, for Aaron and his sons. Those articles were carefully covered by Aaron and his sons before the Kohathites came to carry them." Now we jump down to verse 24 and 25, and it says, "This is the service of the families of the Gershonites to serve and for burdens. And they shall bear the curtains of the tabernacle and the tabernacle of the congregation, his coverings and the coverings of the badger skins that above it, and the hangings for the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Now, it goes on and it gives a list of some of the other hangings and the cords, which were the responsibility of the families of the Gershon. Then the last family is the sons of Merari. And it breaks down, and this is in verses 29, 31, and 30. Two, it says, "And the sons of Merari, and this is the charge of their burden, according to all their service in the tabernacle of the congregation, the boards of the tabernacle, and the bars thereof, and the pillars thereof, and the sockets thereof, and the pillars of the court round about, and their sockets, and their pins, and their cords, with all their instruments, and with all their service, and by name ye shall reckon the instruments of the charge of their burden." Now, Merari carried the heavy articles, which was the pillars and the boards and the bars. You see, the Kohathites carried the articles of furniture, and Gershom, it would seem, had the easiest job carrying the curtains and coverings and the cords. Now, I'd like you to get a picture of what happened when they moved. See, when Moses and Aaron would come out of the tabernacle in the morning, they didn't need to talk things over. You see, Moses didn't say, "Well, let's have a meeting with the board of elders and the board of deacons, and let's find out whether or not we should march today." They didn't depend on that type of thing. You see, they watched. You see, and let me say it again, they watched. They watched to see if the pillar of cloud lifted from off the tabernacle. Now, if it lifted, it meant that they were to march. If it did not lift, it meant that they were to stay in the camp that day. You see, Moses and Aaron simply had to watch and follow the leading that the Spirit of God gave them, for that pillar of cloud represented the Spirit of God. Now, the child of God should be led like that today. Not that we see a visible pillar of cloud, but we should be led by the same Spirit of God. For the believers in Romans 8:14, where it says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, the Spirit of God wants to lead the sons of God. We need to recognize this. And when the pillar of cloud lifted, immediately Aaron and his sons went into the holy place, and they went first to the veil. And you will remember that on the other side of the veil in the Holy of Holies was the ark and the mercy seat. Now, I believe that the ark and the mercy seat were put up against the veil, not against the back wall. You see, this means that when the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he turned around and faced east, and he sprinkled the blood on the mercy seat. You see, the high priest did that on one day of the year only. And on this day of moving, they did not go inside the veil. The veil was held up by the rings, and the high priest would let it down and then drop the veil down over the mercy seat and the ark. Then they would put the linen cloth around it and its coverings, and finally they would put around it the outside cover of the tabernacle. When that was concluded and all the vessels were wrapped, the Kohathites were permitted to come in. See, they were staffs that fit in the rings of all of these articles of furniture, and the Kohathites would come in and pick up the furniture by these staffs and carry it out. Now, the priests who carried the ark would lead the way out to the front and would wait for the pillar of cloud to guide them. Now, we will see their marching order in later chapters. Now, in the evening, right? It must have been a thrilling sight to see them set up a new camp. You see, every man knew what he was to do. Every man was carrying his particular part of the tabernacle and had been carrying it through the day's march. And when they had set up the camp, the very first thing that was put down was the ark. The whole camp was arranged according to that. You see, the Kohathites carrying the other articles of furniture will put them down in their relation to the ark, and then the boards and the curtains were set up around them. In other words, the furniture was put in first. Now, that's not the way we build a house today, but remember, this was designed for a march, and it had to be mobile. You see, each man had his assignment, and on that, and I'm of the opinion that the camp went up in a hurry, and I mean in a hurry, and I think that within about 30 minutes or so of the time they came to rest, the ark was put down and the tabernacle was ready to be used. Now, this was so, you know, most interesting to me. You see, when Israel came into the camp, the Kohathites would put down the articles of furniture, and then Merari would come in with the boards and the bars and put up his part. Then Gershon would put up the coverings, and then finally the high priest would move the veil and hang that. Now, what a thrill it must have been to watch Israel come into the camp. You see, after 40 years of practice, they must have been pretty good at it. Now, you got to understand, as each Levite has his assignment, just so every Christian has a gift and a job God wants them to do. Now, I believe God will reward you for doing what he wants you to do, my people. You see, we are not to do what we choose to do, but we are to exercise the gifts that he has given us. Now, suppose there was a person who carried that tent pin for the northwest corner of the tabernacle, right? And he got a little weary on the job. Now, one day, as he was driving in his pen, he said, "I'm tired of this. For 20 years now, I've been carrying that tent pin, and I come here in the morning and loosen it and pull it up out of the ground, put it on my shoulder and take it over to the wagon with my family. Nobody seems to recognize how hard I work. Nobody rewards me for what I do. And Moses never has called me up and given me a medal. I'm tired of this job, and I'm going to quit carrying this pin." Then one morning when they were talking and taking down the tabernacle, his pin was hard to loosen from the ground, and he got disgusted. And you know what he did? He left it there. See, he thought nobody would pay any attention anyway. "My job ain't important. All I do is carry a tent pin, so I think I'll just leave it today." Now, can you imagine the problem the next evening? See, they would try to set up the tabernacle, but the northwest corner pin would not be there. The men would report it to Moses, and they would look up this man and who was to carry that pin, and Moses would ask, "Where is the pin, the tent pin?" And the man would answer, "I left it back there where the camp where we was last night." Then Moses would ask him, "Why did you do that?" And the man would answer, "I don't think that my job is really important." And Moses would say, "Not important. We can't put up the tabernacle without it. You will have to sit here all night holding that cord yourself because you are responsible for that tent pin." Oh, my people. Who is determined who does the most important thing in God's service today? Ask yourself that question. You see, that man had been faithful for 20 years. Then all of a sudden, he just went haywire. And notice what he did to the setting up of the tabernacle. Watch this, y'all. How many children of God today think their service is unimportant? You see, God is not going to reward you for the amount of work you have done, my people, but for your faithfulness in the doing that which he has called you to do. You see, if you are going to carry that tent pin for the northwest corner, don't forget to carry it today. You see, the job that the Lord has given you to do is very important to him, and I need you to recognize that. for you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and he has a job specifically for you to do. Now let's jump on through here, because this one, it gets a little tricky while they're on this wilderness march, because in chapter 5, it talks about the defilement by disease and death, restitution, and the jealous offering. You're not going to believe this. I'm not going to hold you long, but I got to take you through it. Now, you may have thought that this is not a very interesting book so far. But I hope that by now you have changed your mind. You see, there is interesting material in it and a pertinent message for us in these days. You see, we have seen the orderly arrangement of the camp, which was a preparation for the wilderness march. Now, there had to be this preparation. You see, the Christian today needs to recognize that he is a pilgrim going through the wilderness of this world. You see, everything and everyone must be in his place for the walk, the work, and the war, and the worship of the wilderness. I just gave you all those W's, 5 of them to be exact, and that's the number of grace. We come now to the instructions concerning the cleansing the camp, which includes chapter 5 through 8. Now, as we come to this section of the cleansing of the camp, we need to recognize that the reason for cleansing is that they are serving a holy God. Now, this is the defilement by disease and death. And so I believe it's the first chapters, number 5, verses 1 through 4, and it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they put on the camp every leper and everyone that hath an issue, and whosoever is defiled by the dead. But both male and female shall be put out without the camp, shall ye put them, that they defile not their camps, in the midst thereof I dwell. And the children of Israel did so, and put them without the camp, as the Lord spake unto Moses, so did the children of Israel." That's Numbers 5, verses 1 through 4. You see, they were to put the leper out of the camp. I'm about to get you there. You see, they may seem cruel to us, right? But there was a very definite reason for it. There was a danger of contamination and transmission of disease. And we read that the camp was not to be defiled because God dwelt in the midst of the camp. You see, God commanded that certain ones were to be put out of the camp. This was not done by those who thought that they were superior or wanted to assert their spiritual prerogatives. It was by God's command. You see, who was to be excluded from the camp? First of all, the leper. We saw in the book of Leviticus that leprosy was a type of sin. Ooh, I just schooled you right there. You see, any outburst from within an issue in the body represents the flesh, the unregenerate nature of man. Sin of the flesh must be dealt with, my people. See, we need to recognize that if we are going to walk with God, we're going to have fellowship with him, there must be a cleansing of our lives. You see, recently I heard a preacher who died as an alcoholic, and yet people talked about what a blessing he was. Now, I discount that because God is not a fool. He does not bless, nor will he walk with us when we are living in conscious sin. For he says in Hebrews 12:29, "For our God is a consuming fire." You see, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. That's Psalm 89:7. You see, today, a great deal of the problems and difficulties and sicknesses and heartaches is caused by Christian people who will not deal with the sin in their lives. You see, in our churches today, we shut our eyes to sin in the lives of the people. You see, in Israel, there was a certain ones who had been put out of the camp. And when we get to the book of Joshua, we will see that Israel could not get a victory at Ai because Achan had sinned and had covered it up. See, it had to be brought to light and dealt with before Israel could have a victory. Now, I believe that there could be revival today, my people, if more preachers and church officers and Sunday school teachers and choir directors and singers would deal with the sins in their lives. You see, sins of the flesh are like a leprosy. You see, God will not bless until that sin is dealt with. Now, let's talk about restitution. I'm going to walk you through this because in the verses 5 through 7, it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, when a man or woman shall commit any sin, that man commit to do a trespass against the Lord, and that person be guilty. Then they shall confess their sin which they have done, and they shall recompense his trespass with the principal thereof, and add unto it a fifth part thereof, and give it unto him against whom he hath trespassed." See, that was what Zacharias was offering offering to do. See, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. That was Luke 19:8. You see, he was actually going further than the Mosaic law required him to go. We see here that a restitution was to be made. Repentance, therefore, is more than simply saying, I'm sorry. You see, a relationship between God and the individual cannot be sweet until the relationship is made right between the individuals. For in the word it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. That's 2 Corinthians 7:10. You see, many people today think that repentance means shedding a few tears and then going merrily on their way. It is much more than that, my people. It is making things right by making restitution to the individual who has been injured. You see, we are to confess our sins to God. That is true. But our Lord also said this, therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar and thou rememberest that thy brother hath ought against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift. That's Matthew 5:23-24. You see, the world has the idea one can shed a few tears and eat humble pie for a while and then everything will be all right. You see, this is what is called the sorrow of the world in Corinthians, and that kind of repentance is meaningless. Now let's move on. When we get to the jealous offering, it gets a little tricky because this is Numbers 5:11-15 and 18-19. And it reads, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel and say unto them, if any man's wife go aside and commit a trespass against him, and a man lie with her carnally, and it be hid from the eyes of her husband, and be kept closed, and she be defiled, and there be no witness against her, neither shall she be taken with this manner. And the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be defiled. Or if the spirit of jealousy come upon him, and he be jealous of his wife, and she be not defiled, then shall the man bring his wife unto the priest, and he shall bring her offerings for her, a tenth part of an ephod of barley meal. He shall pour no oil upon it, nor put frankincense therein, for it is an offering of jealousy, an offering of memorial, bringing iniquity to remembrance. And the priest shall set the woman before the Lord, and uncover the woman's head, and put the offering of memorial in her hands, which is the jealousy offering. And the priest shall have in his hand the bitter water that causeth the curse, and the priest shall charge her by an oath and say unto the woman, that if no man have lain with thee, and if thou hast not gone aside unto uncleanness with another instead of thy husband, be thou free from this bitter water that causeth the curse. Now, this verse is right following. They tell us that the woman was to drink the bitter water, and if it caused her belly to swell and her thigh to rot, she was to be cursed among her people. And she was not defiled, but was clean, then she would be free. You see, this test would have a tremendous psychological effect upon a person, especially if she were guilty. Now, why isn't the man subjected to the same test? The Bible does not teach a double standard. In this case, the husband was suspicious of the wife. Could a husband be guilty? Of course. We saw in Leviticus, and we will see it again in Deuteronomy, that if a man or a woman were taken in adultery, both of them were to be stoned to death. See, there is no double standard in the Bible, my people. Then why is only the woman to be tested? I'm so glad you asked. It's because this is a picture of Christ and the church, my people. Time for you to get some spiritual game in you. You see, there can be no suspicion of Christ, but there is suspicion of the church, I can assure you. I know the church very well, my people, and believe me, it is under suspicion. But this is a jealousy offering, my people. Can God be jealous? Oh, yes, he is a jealous God. He says that he's a jealous God. Many times he says, I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. It is not the low human kind of jealousy like the jealousy of a person who got it over an eye ago, but the jealousy of love. See, when I hear a wife say, my husband is not jealous of me. I want to say to her, lady, don't mention it. If your husband is not jealous of you, it's because he doesn't love you. So I don't think I would mention it. If I were you, if a man really loves a woman, he is jealous of her, and the same thing will be true of the woman who loves a man. Yeah, I'm just giving you game right now. This is the way God is jealous. He loves us, and he wants our love in return. You see, he is jealous of us. He doesn't want us to give our time and our affection to the things of this world. Now, in this test of jealousy, if the wife was shown to be innocent, she was exonerated. Actually, this law protected her from the jealousy from a jealous husband, and this worked in her behalf in every wonderful way. Now, certainly, this reveals again that the Word of God is very clear on this matter of fidelity to the marriage vow. Now, today, we are seeing a great letdown of it, I can assure you, and it is the becoming accepted thing of the marriage vow is not to be taken seriously. Now, God will hold you to it, I can assure you of that, and a great many of the problems of this world today begin in the home. You see, they are being made by those who are treating lightly the marriage vow. You see, God cannot, nor will he bless a nation where this is the situation. Now, let's talk about that vow. Actually, they call it a Nazirite vow. Take a pause right there because I want you to recognize something. Because God loves us, and he loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son. Because right here we come to what something that is quite remarkable, and it's called the vow of the Nazirite. And this was a voluntary vow. You see, any man or woman of Israel who wanted to become a Nazirite could do so. He could take the vow for a certain period of time or for a lifetime. See, God did not command it. It was purely voluntary. But if any of his people wanted a closer walk with him, this is what they could do. So let's rock in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3 right quick. And it says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazirite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink, neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat most grapes or dry." You see, watch this. When a person took this voluntary vow of a Nazirite, there were three things he was forbidden to do. First, he was not to drink wine or strong drink. Anything that came from the vine was forbidden him. This had nothing to do with the question of whether or not it is wrong or right to drink wine. No. May I say this? And I want to say it carefully, and I want you to hear me carefully. The Christian standard is not a standard of right and wrong, my people. The question is this. What is your purpose in doing what you are doing? Are you doing it to please Christ? Do you want to be a Nazirite? Do you want to live for him? That is the question. You see, people ask me all the time whether it is right for a Christian to drink wine. Oh, my people, I won't argue that point. I won't argue right or wrong with you. I want to know whether you really want to please Christ. See, wine in the scriptures, my people, is a sign and a symbol of earthly joy. Let me say that again. In the scriptures and in Christ, you see, you got to understand wine is a symbol of earthly joy. It is to cheer the heart. You see, the whole point here is that the Nazirite was to find his joy in the Lord. See, there are many Christians today who do not find that joy in the things of God or in the Word of God or in the fellowship with Christ. You see, they find that joy in the things of this world. Now, I go to a great number of church banquets, and I know that there are church members there who would never come to a weekly meeting unless it was a banquet. I'm trying to tell you. You see, I always feel sorry for those Christians who, like the poor woman, got crumbs from God's table. Now, don't misunderstand me. There is nothing wrong with banquets, but when they go to Christian banquets, they get crumbs. That's all. You see, there would be the time of eating, then a few pious things would be said. Someone would take a verse of scripture and say some sweet things about it, and everyone would leave, feeling very spiritual and very satisfied and even challenged. But they would drop right back and live just like they had always lived. I feel so sorry for them. Now, here's the question. Where do you find joy at, my friend? I ask you that very personally. You see, do you need the stimulus of this world in order to enjoy Christian things? You need to ask yourself that. Can you really get joy out of studying the Word of God? Come on now. Does prayer turn you off or on? Come on now. Oh, my, how many of us today think we are really being Christian and really spiritual when all we have been doing is bringing the world into our activities? Then second, when a person took the Nazarite vow, he was not to shave his head. Verse 5 tells us, all the days of the vow of his separation, there shall no razor come upon his head until the days be fulfilled, in the which he separateth himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. Now, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? I wish we could hang signs to state this in the public places. I think it is a shame for a man to have long hair, but I do agree with the Apostle Paul. It is a shame to a man. You see, therefore, the Nazarite must be willing to bear shame for Christ. His long hair would indicate that he was willing to share that position with Christ, who said, "But I am a worm, and no man approaches a man and despises of the people." Psalms 22:6. Then number 3, took the Nazarite vow was not to touch a dead body. Verse 6 and 7 tells us, all the days that he separated himself unto the Lord, he shall not eat no dead body or come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or his mother or his brother or for his sister when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. Now watch this. We read in chapter 5 that a leper must be taken out of the camp, and also whoever was defiled by the dead. You see, the world is a place of death, my people. I think one can say that death is the deepest mark that is on this world today. See, death is the seal of a sin-cursed earth. It is the judgment which God pronounced. It was because of sin that death came into the world. Now, in order to deal with death, sin must be dealt with, because the wages of sins are what? Death. You see, the Nazarite was not to touch a dead body. He was to be separate from the world. The Lord was to be first in his life. And remember, the Lord Jesus said, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he that loveth the son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. That's Matthew chapter 10, verse 37. You see, he is to put, you got to put him above everything. He has top priority, my people. Remember that this vow is voluntary. He doesn't command the vow of a Nazarite, but if one wanted to take this vow and dedicate his life to him, he could do so. Now, here's my question before we go today. Do you find your joy in the Lord? Are you willing to bear shame for him, to take a humble place for him? Are you willing to put him first above everything in this life? You see, although the believer today doesn't take a Nazarite vow, this is the offer of a closer walk with the Lord. It is voluntary, and you must want it. You see, it is an act of dedication. It is incorrect to call it consecration. You cannot consecrate yourself. Only God can consecrate you. Actually, what we do is to come to God with empty hands, offering nothing but ourselves to him. See, our devotion, our worship, our love, our service, and our time should be devoted to him. And sometimes when you stand for God, you will find that you're standing alone. I'm trying to tell you from personal events. Yeah, when you start walking in that Lord, your circle will get smaller. You see, he must be first in your life. You see, many people today talk about being consecrated Christians, but they wouldn't dare do anything that would offend a little clique in their church. Oh, because I am a clique buster. I love busting up cliques. You see, they are afraid that they might find themselves outside, which would be much better for them, because some of these church cliques are not of God and can be a very cruel crowd. Yeah, so judgmental. Yet, therefore, there are people who think they are consecrated who do not have the strength or stamina to stand against such a clique. So then just go along with the crowd. You see, if you want to give yourself to the Lord, my people, Christ must have top priority. You must find your satisfaction and your joy in him. I just wanted to share that with you tonight as we explore the mysteries of God. I just want to thank you for taking this journey with me on the night as we walk through the pages of the chapters of Numbers in the Old Testament, one of those books that everyone likes to ignore, but it has great, great, great aspects and stories and ways in which you know how to walk and be dedicated to our Lord and Savior. So I want to thank you on tonight. Next week, same time, same channel, as we walk through the and explore the mysteries of God once again. And before I go, I want you to know, and I need you to know, these three words: Jesus is Lord.
Jesus.